December 3rd, 2023. Navigating by GPS. Psalm 84, verse 1 through 5.
The scripture reading is from Psalm 84, verses 1 through 5. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Here ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Deb. Julie kind of thought maybe I made another typing error, as I so often do in the title of today's message, but trust me, I did not today. Talk a little bit here, technology, huh? Been some amazing advances, hasn't there, in perhaps the last 50 years. Truly amazing, I guess. They can be a boon to mankind when properly administered, or they can even be a curse, as sometimes we're finding out today. But these modern miracles, if you want to call them that, have become so commonplace, though, that we just kind of oftentimes take them for granted, spanning all the various disciplines, engineering, physics, agriculture, medicine, electronics. You can list them all yourself. And of course, one of the recently, when I say recent, in the last 25 years, where it's come in common usage to, you might say, the layman, and that has been the spin-off from space, of the satellite systems, technology specifically, and that is, of course, GPS. Everybody knows what that is. In fact, probably many of you have it installed in your cars. GPS, it's probably been about 25 years that been able to get it. In fact, it was 1995 was when Oldsmobile, the first U.S. car made that installed it in an automobile. But as you know, it's 24 satellites sitting up there in a stationary orbit. Takes only four of them to place you right where you are. And of course, with the enhancements to the system, within centimeters it will locate you. So anyway, or where you are if you have the device, and so on and so forth. Anyway, the system will take you, as you know, to any place in the globe when used for navigation. Conversely, though, no matter how far you stray from home, and no matter how complicated the route, you can always find your way home, which also has important implications for something today I call GPS. GPS. You might have gathered it. Well, no, you wouldn't have gathered it, I don't think, from Debbie's reading. Must be a NIV. But that verse 5 reads like this: how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Whose heart is, read that again, whose heart are the highways of Zion. So, there, I put up a little slide there, GPS, global positioning system, earthly system, huh? ZPS. And that's my acronym, of course. People use a lot of these acronyms today, you know, on cell phones and stuff, and I never understand what they are. So ZPS, remember that. Zion Positioning System, and that's a heavenly system. And so in our scripture, we see reference to it. God's positioning system. And it has for its sole object, not any place on the globe or even in the universe, but Zion, the city of God. ZPS, Zion Positioning System. Father God, we do thank you here today as we've gathered together to sing our praises, to worship you today, Lord God. What a joy it is gathering together with the body of Christ here today. And you know, by your positioning system, where every one of every person on this earth, where they are at that very moment, you've numbered the hairs on our heads. It is, as we saw in that song we sang today, indescribable. It is indescribable, the power and the might of our God. Father God, we do thank you that you have placed within us that ZPS, that Zion positioning system. And we give thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Zion. You've heard it, the word, many times. You run across it many times as you're reading the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. It shows up, the word, there 155 times in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New. In the book of the law, the first 5 books, 0. But you begin to see it in the historical books. And that's like 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and so on, as the people conquer the land, Zion. But then you get to Psalms. Zion is found 39 times. The major prophets, 78 times. 31 times in the minor prophets. But as I said, only 7 times in the New Testament, 6 of which are quotations. And the last one is in Revelation 14:1. So, Zion, what is it? Where is it? We need to recognize at the outset, of course, that there is both a place, a physical Zion, and that spiritual or heavenly Zion. For the Jew today, Zion is that physical location. But it is not without very strong spiritual connotations. And we sense that, especially as we read through the Psalms and through the prophets, and we kind of be able to interpret, when are we talking about a physical location, and when are we talking about those spiritual connotations? And of course, for us as Christians, we do recognize the physical location called Zion, but it is primarily spiritual, isn't it? So, let's see here. Let me get my thingy. There we go. Pass on to the next slide. Zion, the physical and the geographical location. Zion is an eminence or a mount on the southwestern side of Jerusalem. I thought just for the heck of it, I did put it in Google Earth. Mount Zion, Israel. And it did pop up and show you where it is. I could not get any of the other locations, though, that I would have liked. But at least that showed up. It's surrounded on 3 sides with deep ravines. It encompasses also Mount Moriah. But it was on Mount Zion. It was at the time of David that there was a fortress there. It was a stronghold of the Jebusites. And it was thought to be impregnable, kind of like those folks in Tyre, right? That island off of what would be Lebanon here today. And of course, now there's a causeway across there. Thank you, Alexander the Great, and so on. But they kind of thought it was impregnable. Well, as we know in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. They taunted David, saying that even your blind and your lame would not be able to take the stronghold. Well, they did. They did. So Mount Zion then is now called, or would be, it was called after that, the City of David, the place on which his palace and fortress was built. Then there is Mount Moriah, which is kind of to the northeast of Mount Zion, and that is where Abraham was instructed to sacrifice Isaac, where the threshing floor of Ornan was located. The Jebusite, the Ornan was the Jebusite. Anyway, David purchased that, as you well know also, and it is the spot on where Solomon's temple was built. So between Moriah and Zion, they probably even filled some of that, and you made what is today that Temple Mount area and so on. But anyway, the Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, the valleys there are now collectively referred to as Zion. So let's see. There you go. There you go. Gives you a little bit of that information right there. It's on the paper also. So Psalm 87, verse 1 and 2 says this: His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all other dwelling places of Jacob. His foundation. His foundation because it is where God chose to make a permanent place to dwell with his people, whether that be physical or, as we will see, also spiritual. The holy mountains refer to Mount Zion and Mount Moriah in that verse. And so they are the mountains, again, upon which Jerusalem, the eternal city, has stood since the time of Joshua, and perhaps even Melchizedek in Abraham's day. And so the city of Jerusalem then also sometimes is referred to simply as Zion as well. Again, we have to always look at the context of verses as we read them. But we see other instances in the Old Testament of Zion or Jerusalem as a place, and I listed some here. Psalm 51:18, by your favor, do good, build the walls of Jerusalem. Psalm 132:13, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling has seized the godless. Joel 2:1, blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountains. So we see numerous places of that mention. Now, there's a related word I'm sure you know of that you ain't going to find in the Bible, but it is from Zion, and that is Zionism. Zionism. I'm sure you've heard that many times. What is Zionism? Well, I'll take a look here. I think I got a little bit of a note on it. If you're going to look at an actual kind of a definition from the Britannica. I like Britannica better than Wikipedia, by the way. Use Wikipedia for some stuff. But, you know, some of the stuff they've censored, I've found over time. So I like to go to Britannica a little bit, but it just says simply, and you know this yourself, Zionism is the movement for self-determination and statehood for the Jewish people in their ancestral homeland, the land of Israel. The vast majority of Jews around the world feel that connection and so on. And of course, we see modern Zionism beginning in the late 1800s, and then what was it, 1913 or whenever that was, Balfour document, and so on and so forth. But it says here, there has been a continuous presence in the land of Israel over the millennia. It is not that they have not been gone. You know what happened when the Romans dispersed the people then. An earlier exile by the Babylonians produced perhaps the most well-known lamentation. And this is a quote, of course, and I didn't put in here where it's from, but I mean, it's in the Old Testament. By the rivers, it's out of Psalms. By the rivers of Babylon, there we wept as we remembered Zion. You see, God's GPS system has been in those people for millennia. And it was truly activated, you know, especially following the First and the Second World Wars. By the rivers of Babylon, we wept. There was a saying that went for decades among the Jewish people in modern times. Next year in Jerusalem, they would comfort one another with that. I remember when we were planning our bike trip to Jerusalem in my office there in the heavy equipment shop. I had an 8x10 and with a kind of a sketch of the Temple Mount and so on with that quote, next year in Jerusalem. It was a year before we left, and that hung there until the day we went. Next year in Jerusalem. So the 84th Psalm, from which today's reading is taken, emphasizes, though, the author's deep longing to be in the presence of God. You see that in verse 1 through 4, then down in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. A longing, a deep longing for the presence of God. Okay. Even in the Old Testament times, though Jerusalem and the temple was revered as the dwelling place of God, there was an understanding that one could be in his presence wherever he were located. They knew that. They knew that. God knew it. Solomon's prayer at the destruction of the temple, or dedication, I should say, of the temple. Let me turn to that a moment. Dedicating the temple, they're bringing in the ark. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant, showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord, my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. We see in the next, all the way down into the 50s here, many times talking about praying toward Jerusalem. For example, verse 35. When they have sinned against you and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them. Verse 38. Your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then here in heaven. And it goes on, 2, 3, 4 other places. I won't read back to you. You can read that in 2 Kings, as I think noted perhaps there. And it goes actually down into the 50s. So you'll see that. So it was understood, no matter where you were, You could communicate with God, he said, face toward Jerusalem, to give you a reminder of my dwelling place. But I will hear, I don't care where you're at. That Zion positioning system is turned on all the time. You remember Daniel, thrown to the lions. Then, what happened? Remember, Darius was tricked because of the jealousy of the 120 satraps and the commissioners who were jealous of the success of Daniel. And they tricked him into making this proclamation that could not be revoked, that anyone who would pray to any other god or to you for 30 days would be thrown into the, you know, into the lion's den. Well, you know the rest of the story. What does Daniel do? Opens up his windows on his penthouse facing towards Jerusalem, and there he is three times a day praying to his God. There, everybody knew it. They knew it. Well, you know the rest of the story. He was rescued from the den, and the 120 satraps and the rest of them were tossed into the lion's den. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Let me turn to that one a moment. Isaiah 66. I think I put it on the sheet. Yep. 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things come into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. What's God saying? Yeah, you can build all the houses you want, but the earth is my footstool. And the voices I hear, the ones I hear, I don't care where you're at, the one who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. Amazing. And so, I've got another, here we go. Today's reading, the psalmist declares the blessedness of one whose strength in God, in whose heart. Again, that's that verse 5. Let me just go back one more time. Verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Whose heart are the... And I suppose in your reading here, to Zion is in italics, and mine it is inserted, so you understand what he's saying. The highways to Zion. All right, Zion then is the spiritual Zion, or the city of God. That's Psalm 87:3, Psalm 84:5, we just kind of read, but Psalm 87:3 identifies Zion as the city of God. There we go. City of God. Anybody heard of that kind of phrase before besides reading it in the Bible? The city of God? It's a famous, famous work. Anybody know what the city of God is? Anybody know the work? Okay, I'll just share that a moment. City of God, it's by Augustine. Augustine, some call him Saint Augustine. He was a philosopher in the 4th century. I would say he was also an apologist. Because what happened in the 4th century, again, and this all coincides with Christianity being able to come out into the open, and in 400 somewhere, a bunch of invaders, I'm thinking like Attila the Hun, those people, and they devastated, sacked Rome. And guess who was blamed? The Christians. Are you hearing that even in the news today? Not very long ago, just a couple of days ago, and I should have kept the article. I can't remember who it was. Some well-known person said, this is the problem. All the problems we're having today are because of the Christians. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But they said it in that day, in the 400. And what did Augustine do? It's a 22-volume thing. It's about 900 pages if you look it up. I've never read it, by the way, but I did look it up. But the point is that he was an apologist. He said, yeah, you know what, guys? He says, it wasn't the Christians that caused these guys to come in. He says, it was your paganism. And so one of the things he says here, his work, the city of God, he compares in the city of God, or the city of God, to the city of man. And it is an apologist's work that going from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible and describes how God is building his city. So that's what that is. So you see that city of God, and I pointed it out there on that particular verse of Psalm 87. In fact, then the city that was sought, this city was sought as far back as Abraham. Let's go ahead and look here at Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10. I think I put that up. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The GPS was turned on for Abraham, and he was seeking the city. He wasn't looking for some skyline out in the desert. He knew what he was looking for, that heavenly city of God. He was looking for Zion, is what he was doing. So we see that there in Hebrews 11. By faith, it says he left his home to receive that place that would be his inheritance. He made his home among the strangers, the foreigners, lived in tents, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. GPS. There's messianic implications also we see in Zion, messianic overtones. Isaiah 28:16. You've heard the verse, familiar. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, who believes in it will not be disturbed. That's Isaiah 28:16. What's he referring to? That costly cornerstone. We know it's Jesus. And in fact, when Paul quoted this verse, one of those seven times in the New Testament, Romans 9:33, he changed he who believes in it to he who believes in him. So, clearly, the way to Zion, the city and presence of God, is in the heart. It's in the heart. It is the deep longing for God that the writer of Psalm 84 speaks of that leads to Zion. Psalm 87, I'm going to turn to that. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Psalm 87, in fact, I think I'll just read the first three verses. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. And we talked about that in our Bible study, gates, in our second chapter of Joshua. Joshua. I keep wanting to say Jonah. Joshua. In ancient times, of course, gates, city gates, were of great importance. It was at the gates that the elders would meet. Justice was meted. Decisions were made. Business transactions were made. It was at the gates that access was given to the city, and at night the gates were locked. Because if the gates were breached, the city was lost. Guards were established on the gates, when on the watchtowers. So, the gates gave access to the city. Likely, here in this verse, well, notice what he says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. He doesn't say, the Lord loves the gates of Zion only, in this case, more, and doesn't love, you might say, the other dwelling places of Jacob. Likely, as we read this, that perhaps the more than implies a special love. Special love that was built into the hearts of the people, not just to return to Jerusalem or as after the Babylonian captivity, not just to be in, back in our home there, the physical place, but to be among all the people of God. And I think that's perhaps what that verse kind of implies. More than any other place of worship, perhaps, that these people, and we talked about this when we talked about the church in those two, three, four, whatever Sundays we did, the importance of that. And I think he is alluding to that in this verse. But for the Christian, of course, Jesus permanently opened the gate to Zion through Jesus Christ, wasn't it? John 10, 7 through 9. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm that gate. I'm that gate. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. I am that gate. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And as I've said before, I've probably talked to people when we were in Israel and we went to what it's the Western Wall, which is called the Wailing Wall also. I thought of, as I approached that wall, of all the places we had visited throughout all of Israel. We've been down to En Gedi, we've been to Masada, been to in the northern part, Nazareth and so on. Been to all of those places. And it's great to be there. But there was only one place that I felt perhaps the strongest presence of God in the entire place. And that was at that wall. It was at that wall. There you had it. Not just the tourist coming there, you had to have a cap on. I had my general diesel cap, good enough to approach the wall and pray. But along that wall, all of these rabbis, Orthodox Jews, and if you look through the Warren Gate down into some of the deeper parts, all of them along there praying there. What are they praying for? Messiah to come. Messiah to come. The ZPS was working in the hearts of those people. How many of their prayers were answered there? I will never know. Only time will tell. In Hebrews, we also see a further reference to the spiritual Zion to which we have made pilgrimage. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels and to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the spirit sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now, just a couple more points here. One of the features of GPS, the global positioning system, is the ability to record data points on a device, such as one of these guys, little GPS, cheap $100 outfit, but it does the job. And you can record data points. You can go use the device to go to a location directly if you like. Or you can take any route you like, mark data points. The point being that more than anything else, what is GPS used for, perhaps? Well, finding things. But beyond that, is to get back home. Whether that home is the dirt road on County Road 25, you walked in 2 miles perhaps into the woods. You want to get home to that spot. You want to get home. And that's what that data points are used for. But GPS can make mistakes, can it? In fact, we have an anomaly right on our place. There's one spot. I've marked all our trails with data points. I can stand on that spot and it's going to tell me I am either an eighth of a mile to the northwest or perhaps 100 or 200 yards to the southeast. It don't care. I've tried it several times, come up with the same results. Anomaly. But GPS will always lead you back to the city of God, to the gates of Zion. Set up waypoints on your GPS. Set up waypoints. Jeremiah, let me just read to you. 31:21. Set up for yourself road marks. Call that waypoints. Place for yourself guideposts, waypoints. Direct your mind, translate heart, to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel, return to these your cities. GPS will bring you back there. Psalm 84, 1 through 5, again, that we've been in. What are those waypoints? Well, you can read that and you can kind of assume and connect. Verse 1, longing for communal worship. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than any other dwelling places of the earth. Oop, I'm in the wrong place here. Get back to 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Long for that. You know, it's so easy to get up on a Sunday morning. And, we're all there. 30 below. Or the wind blowing. Or I'm dog tired. Or whatever it is. I think we need to be preparing the day before. And we should desire to be together with God's people. Because the dwelling place of God, He's with us all the time, as we found. But yet, that dwelling place, the psalm says, it's a lovely place to be. Verse 2, sing for joy. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh. Sing for joy to the living God. Within and without, sing for joy, my heart and my flesh. Verse 3, the bird has also found a house, and the swallow a heart. Nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. Know that God, our King, our Lord, is a welcoming and compassionate God. Don't forget it. He welcomes all who comes into his tent and into his place of worship. Verse 5 tells us, I guess I didn't put it on there, know where our strength comes from. 5a, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Alternatively, we could say, how blessed is the man who is not relying on his own abilities and strength, but in God and has total trust in him and his faithfulness. These are the waypoints. And notice also Revelation 2:5. The way by which you went, we saw in Jeremiah 31:21. Return by the way by which you went. Revelation 2:5, the message to the church at Ephesus is what? Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Remember, we came to that saving knowledge of Jesus. Remember what things were like. Thanksgiving, praise, worship, prayer, obedience to the word. Remember from where you came and go back and do those things. So, no matter then how far one wanders from God or loses their way, there is a way of return that never fails. A GPS system may fail and have tragic results for one who may depend on it. But the Zion positioning system can never fail because it is imprisoned and implanted in our hearts. One need only turn it on. How do we turn it on? We turn it on when we have that same deep desire as the psalmist for the heart of God expressed in Psalm 84. And so Lamentations 3:39, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Father God, again we do thank you today for that GPS system that is implanted within us. We can flip on at any time. We know, Lord, that you're sending those signals. They're always coming in. But sometimes we fail to receive because that lack of longing for the presence of God in our life on a daily basis. Thank you, Father, that every day as we do long for that presence and ask for it, and we flip on that GPS, Lord God, you will always show us the way to the true city of God. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.